look around outside, especially this time of year, you know, we see everything coming into full bloom and bud. And those of us who have gardens, we see things growing. And it's amazing to be able to put a little seed in the ground and then within days see it develop into something like this, you know, these flowers. You know, we look at this and we know this is God's creation. Without a doubt, we know this is a result of God's creation. And I say we know that. Let's take it just a little bit deeper. When we study, I'm not going to turn there, but Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, you can look at the process of the creation, what God did, when He did it, the absolute details of what He went through. And as was mentioned in the sermonette, one of the things He created was the Sabbath. Now, this is not a sermon on the Sabbath, but we're going to get to that point of what this sermon is in just a minute. But I want you to think about the process of creation. And He created the Sabbath. He took the seventh day, He blessed it, He hallowed it, He made it holy, and then He let all of us, you and I, benefit from this day. What a magnificent part of the creation that is. When you think detailed about the creation, it takes faith. I mean, scientists try to back it up with scientific facts, and they do to an extent, but the bottom line is, it takes faith. It takes faith on our part to believe anything in this Bible, right? Well, how important is that? I do want to start in Hebrews chapter 11. You probably knew that's where I was going to go. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, of course, we'll start right in verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So it makes two points right there. It's the assurance of things hoped for. It's what we hope, what we want. We don't see it yet. And then he goes on to say, but it then becomes the evidence of things we didn't see in the development. So as we just talked a little bit about the creation, there are many, many opportunities for you and I to have faith. Have faith in what God says. Have faith in His plan of salvation. Faith is absolutely dominant, or should absolutely be dominant in our Christian life. Now, pretty much the whole chapter 11 here of Hebrews, we call it the faith chapter. It deals with faith. But I want you to drop down to verse 6, because this is how important faith and having faith is. Look at verse 6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would approach God must believe that He is. Now that opens up a lot of discussion here. Certainly, again, this is a foundational belief in our Christian life. It says right here, without faith, we cannot please God. That's the end of the story. If we don't have faith, we can't please God. I'm going to drive that home because it's that important. And then he goes on to say, those that approach God must first believe that God exists. We've seen the creation. We've seen the results of the creation. We come to Sabbath services every week because we have faith that this day was set aside. We see it written in the Bible in God's Word. We have faith that 2 Timothy 3:16 is true, that everything in the Bible was written, inspired by God for us. We have faith in all of this. And let's finish that verse. It says this, and that He, God, is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's important. Matter of fact, I want to focus on that statement. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's what the New King James Version says. Now, with all that in mind, with this somewhat lengthy introduction, I want us to go back to a well-known section of Scripture. And this is found in the Sermon on the Mount, so we'll be in Matthew chapter 7. We want to consider how it is that we seek God. Matthew chapter 7. That we diligently seek God. It's not just seeking, but we diligently seek Him. Matthew chapter 7, I want to start in verse 7. And we'll skip around just a little bit, but let's start Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. He says this, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Ask, seek, and knock. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Sounds pretty straightforward. Well, let's go ahead and look at verse 8, because it complements verse 7. "Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open." You know what? It sounds simple. It takes faith to do all those things. It takes faith in God to do those things. I believe that this scripture, these two scriptures, are a directive to you and me. A directive to all those that God the Father has called out and drawn to Jesus Christ. Now, you don't have to turn there. You might just hold your place here in Matthew 7 because we'll come back. But let me just quote to you what John 6, verse 43 through 45 says. John 6, verse 43 says, "Stop grumbling among yourselves." Jesus answered, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me." It takes faith to believe that statement. But that is why we're here. Every one of us are here because we believe this statement, that God the Father has called us and has drawn us to Jesus Christ. Now, if you go back to Matthew chapter 7, talking about ask, seek, and knock, requirement of faith, let's take it just a little bit deeper. Drop down to verse 13. Matthew 7 and verse 13. He says this, "Enter you in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby." That is a wide open road. And he says right here, many people will go this road. But then in verse 14, he starts honing in on what we are doing here. "For narrow is the gate, and straitened the way." And this is the way that leads to life. And then he goes on to say, "And few are they that find it." This subject of faith, the subject of asking, seeking, and knocking, it's hard. I read Matthew 7, verse 7 and 7, verse 8. And when you just read it straightforward, it seems, well, this is pretty simple. Anybody can ask, seek, and knock. Well, there's things that go with that. You can't just ask, seek, and knock. There has to be more to it. He goes on down here in verse 13 and 14 to say, "Now I'm narrowing this thing that you're doing down to two ways." And then he says, and a lot of people are going to choose the easy path, the wide. Very few will choose the narrow gate. It's interesting to me, in the same breath here, and certainly it would appear in the same sermon that Christ is giving here, in this very same message, where he talks about ask, seek, and knock, he goes on to say that there is a wide way that most people are going to follow. That just blows me away. We had a little bit of discussion about this coming down today, not so much in these direct words, but the idea that some of us have been going to church for 30, 40, 50 plus years. And we've had a lot of acquaintances that have done that. Where are they today? Where are they? It's definitely worth keeping in our prayers that God, if it's His will, because we want His will to be done, would restore their faith and bring them back. But where are they? Right here he says most people are going to follow this wide and broad way. And that's the way that leads to destruction. Now if we drop down to verse 21, we notice a warning now he's given us. Verse 21 and 22. Because this also pertains to the people who claim they know God. It says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There's the key. Doing the will of God. Not just thinking about it, or not just wanting to do it, but doing it. That's what he says here. In verse 22 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by your name? And by your name cast out demons? And by your name do many mighty works? Those are pretty serious questions. So it might be that the name of Jesus Christ has not always been used properly or appropriately. I think most of us will understand that. Especially maybe some of us having coming out of, or at least being familiar with, some of the worldly religions. Some of these worldly religions that claim to know Jesus Christ, that claim to know God the Father. But their claim is not substantiated by their actions. And that's what he's pointing out here. Somebody can claim to know God the Father. Somebody can claim to know Jesus Christ. But if they don't do the will of the Father, then their claim is in vain. Then in the same breath, reflecting back on what we just read in verse 13 about the straight and the narrow paths, the two paths, combining that with verses 21 and 22, where we said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, we see the result of his warning. That's in verse 23. The result of his warning. And then I will profess unto them, these very people who are claiming to know Jesus Christ, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Those are very scary words. Those are words that none of us want to hear. He says here, I don't know you. You know, this is a category that... This is a category that Christ himself said many people will fall. It's not what we say. It's what Christ said. Many people will fall into this. And these are many people who claim to know God. He says that many people fall into this. And unfortunately, it's whether they believe it or not. Because when you read verses 22 and 23, it certainly seems like the people didn't know it. They question God. They question Christ. I think most of us could say that there was certainly a time that we didn't know Jesus Christ, or we didn't know God the Father. My question goes, how well do we know Him now? And that's a personal thing. It's up to us individually to make sure that we know Him. It's up to us individually to make sure that we have that relationship that they require, not what we require. And again, it was pointed out in the first message, you know, prayer, Bible study, all the tools, fasting, meditation. It takes all those working together for us to have that relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. But you see, according to the mercy of God, He has drawn you and I, all of us, to be able to relate to Him. And we have faith to do that, to take those actions. And He's done this not only through the power of His Holy Spirit that has blessed us and will continue to bless us and grow in us, but He's also done it with an understanding of His Word. And that is essential. to have that understanding of God's Word. An understanding of God's Word gives us life. It gives us eternal life. You know, it's exactly like Peter said, if you remember back when Peter was talking to Christ, and Christ asked the 12 there, and that's found in John chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but he said, are all of you going to leave too? Christ just came right out with the question, talking to the disciples, said, are all of you going to leave too? And this is what Peter replied in verse 68 of John chapter 6. He said, where would we go? He said, you have the words of eternal life. I think that is a remarkable section of Scripture, because Peter realized, he realized his relationship with Jesus Christ. He realized that he had to stay in the faith. Christ asked him, are you going to leave me too? Peter said, no. Where are we going to go? He said, this is, again, referring back, and we didn't plan our messages today, but it's like referring back to what the first message said. Jesus Christ was the bread from heaven, the bread of life. He said, you have the words of eternal life. And here's the beauty of it. We have those same words given to us. The same words that Jesus Christ was given to Peter and the rest of the apostles, he's given them to us. So this should be our answer. If Christ or somebody says, are you going to leave too? No. We're not going to leave, because Jesus Christ has the answer. He has the words to eternal life. He said, you are the one that I need to relate to. You're the one that we need to understand. To understand something or someone, you have to have a relationship with them. You know, they still had a lot of learning to do at that time, even when Christ was alive. Not to mention that once Christ had been killed and resurrected, all the learning that was going on from then, that's where you and I come in. You know, we weren't alive to walk with Christ in 4 BC to 31 AD. But we are today. We still have the same words from Christ. Let's go back, if you have moved, you're still in Matthew 7. Go back to chapter 7 here, and I want to read down through this again, because Matthew 7, starting in verse 7, I'll read a few more scriptures with this. This is a formula to absolutely relate to God. So let's look at verse 7 through 11. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds. And to him that knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you who, if his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, God said many times that we are evil, we sin every day. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good gifts or good things to them who ask? But we have to ask in faith. We have to have faith. Now, this section of Scripture, this is the point that I want to make, you know, for the remainder of the time. I want to look at what we, I think, first consider, or first call, a very simple verse, or two verses. I think we'll find a lot more in it. And the point here is ask, seek, and knock. So I'm going to look at those. So let me throw out a question. Do all these words mean the same thing? Ask, seek, and knock. Do they mean the same thing? Well, they seem similar, but yet I think, if you hang in there with me, I think we'll see that they are very different. They're very different. I believe that God the Father is wanting to relate to us in a personal manner. And we'll see that through these three key words. He wants you and I to be able to have the good gifts. He wants to give us blessings. He wants to give us encouragement. He wants to give us comfort. He wants to give us the things that are right for us. It's like we've always said, God wants all this for us as His children, but He will not make us accept it or take it. He wants us to say, yes, I will. He wants us to make the right choices to receive all these gifts. So let's look at the very first one here. It's asking. The first part of this is asking. You know, it's a pretty incredible thing when you think about it, that we can go to God and we can ask Him absolutely anything that we want. Understand faith. There is no higher power in this universe that we have the right and the honor to go before. And that is God the Father. And he says, ask whatever you need, whatever you desire, ask. So ultimately, this begins with God working in our lives. He works in our lives to help you and I to understand, first, that we need His help. Now, I don't think any of us question that. I think we know and we understand that we need God's help. Every single one of us came to a belief in God by coming to see that we need His help. That's why we're here. If we were perfect, we wouldn't be here. No one's perfect. It's a process. We need an understanding of sin. God said, Jesus Christ came and died for our sins to give us forgiveness of our sins. Well, we better understand what sin is to understand what we have been forgiven of. We come to understand sin, and we realize by doing that that we are guilty. We need that forgiveness. We have to have it. We need that hope. We have to have that. So when we say this, in essence, this asking, which is what we're doing, is really requesting God's help. Again, this is nothing new. Matthew 7 here simply implies that God expects us to knowingly be asking. God is willing to give us good gifts, but He wants us to realize that we need Him. And we need His involvement and fulfillment in our lives. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have an entire chapter there that kind of talks about the gifts of the Spirit. I'd like to read just a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, of course, we'll start in verse 1. Now concerning spirituals or gifts, spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. In other words, he says, I don't want you to be uninformed, or I don't want you to be without understanding. So Paul here is writing about these spiritual gifts. He's writing about how God gives different gifts to different members of the body, and not all of us have the same gifts. And that all these gifts, they vary. And he says down in verse 14, if you drop down to there, verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. So we see all of us need to be working together. And that is the point I made about you people in Prestonburg. You all work together. And it's a great thing. You are fulfilling Scripture. Maybe you didn't think about it that way. But you are. And that's what God wants to see. We all work together within the framework of the body. And that is exactly what is going on here. And now verse 18. But now hath God set the members, each one of them, in the body, even as it pleases Him. So are we just haphazardly here as a part of the church of God? No. No, we're not. God could have called anybody. But he called you. He called you for a reason. You know, sometimes we might think that we're just a luck of the draw, but no. God had a point, and I think verse 18 explains it. And yet you see Paul continuing to discuss different gifts, even in different roles. I'm not going to read, but verse 28, if you read down through there, you'll see that he's appointing apostles and prophets and teachers. God is the one who is the author of these appointments. It's God. It's not just people who haphazardly come into the church and take over a position. God points these positions. But the verse I want to focus on here is verse 31. Let's back up to verse 30. First Corinthians here, verse 30. Does everyone possess the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Does everyone interpret? But he says here in verse 31, I want you, that's you and me, that's individual, that's personal, he says, I want you to strive for the greater gifts. Did you catch that? I want you to strive. That's action on our part. Here, he actually tells us something we need to be asking for. We need to ask, we need to request that God would strengthen and empower each and every one of us. And we need to ask this on a daily basis with gifts from His Spirit. And He knows what they are, and He knows what we need. He knows what we can use to serve Him. That's the other thing. We are supposed to be serving God with these gifts, whatever they are. And he goes ahead and concludes this by saying, I am going to show you a more excellent way. How encouraging is that? God Himself is going to show each and every one of us a more excellent way. And sometimes we get in life and we get moving in life and we think, well, things are going pretty good. It's pretty excellent. It's physical. It's deteriorating. It's not excellent. God says, I am going to show you a more excellent way. And of course, here the whole pretty much the whole chapter 13 is a description of this most excellent way. We know what chapter 13 represents. It's called the love chapter. It's the way of love of God. There's many, many scriptures that we can read throughout the Bible on asking and how we should ask and what God expects us to do. Here's the thing. God says ask. He says go before Him boldly and ask. Make your requests known to Him. And then He has the option. Yes, He will hear you and He will answer you. And the answer usually is one of three things. Yes, no, and not now. Or not yet. That's usually what it boils down to. Sometimes, brethren, we have things we have to learn. And then if He answered yes every time, it might not be for our best interest. I guarantee you one thing. No matter what we're going through, God does have our best interest in mind. That's who God is. And that's what God is. Christ also says, when you ask, ask in my name, in Christ's name. Ask in the authority of Jesus Christ. Ask by His direction. And this is not just for opening and closing prayers at church services. This is for our personal prayer life. Ask in the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of Jesus Christ. And ask whatever we need. But be sure, before you close it out, ask that God's will be done. Because probably more so than not, God's will and our will are not the same. And God's will trumps our will every time. Now, I'm not telling you something you'd already know. But you think about in 1 Kings chapter 3, we see another example here that was actually a description of what Solomon did. And I think this is really interesting. Solomon had a lot of wise things to write. Well, you read about them in the Proverbs. This is actually wisdom, and we know this, given to him from God. So if you will, go to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, we see something here that was actually, again, a description of what Solomon did. So the question is, what did Solomon ask for? We all know this. 1 Kings chapter 3, let me start in verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Can you imagine God appearing to us in a dream and giving us this request right here? And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father." Now verse 8. "Now your servant is in the midst of these people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted." And then he goes on here in verse 9. "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding heart." Did you notice that? An understanding heart or an understanding mind. What did Solomon ask for? He asked for understanding. "Give your servant an understanding heart," and this is why, "to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who can govern this great people of yours?" You notice what went on there? It is what he asked for, but it's also how he asked. He asked on behalf that he could serve God, not serve himself. He didn't want understanding and wisdom to serve himself. He asked for understanding and wisdom that he could go ahead and continue to serve God in a godly way, that he knows good from evil. That's what Solomon asked for. Do we ask for understanding? And that's a personal thing, but do we ask for understanding on a daily basis? Do we ask for an understanding mind and an understanding heart? Look at verse 10. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked for this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked for this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked that the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you." What a gift. What a great gift from God. He rightly asked for something that God truly wanted to give him. And possibly he wanted to give it far more than Solomon even knew, because he was going to have Solomon write this down, again, in the Proverbs, in other directives, and give this wisdom to the generations after him, to us. I mean, today we're still reading the Proverbs of Solomon. Not only for Solomon, but for the people of his time and us. I think that's absolutely amazing. What a tremendous gift. Did Solomon know what he was asking for? It's a good question. Turn with me, if you will, though, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 here, we see Paul's guidelines, or guidance, I should say, to the church here in Philippi. This is Philippians chapter 4, and I'll start in verse 4 and kind of skim down through these a few verses here. Philippians 4, starting in verse 4, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, that your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near." In verse 6, it says, "Do not worry about anything." And I think that's a very good place to stop and start. Because do not worry about anything. Don't we all worry about stuff? I mean, we all have things on our minds. We're no different than the people back in the Bible times. You know, people are people all down through creation. And they will be until Christ returns. And when he tells them people, he's telling us. He says, "Do not worry about anything." And then he goes on to say, "But in everything," and listen to this, "by prayer and supplication," that is asking, He said, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, he says, let your asking, let your requests be made known to God. And if we do this the right way, then this is the result. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your minds in Jesus Christ. That is what we want. We need to have our minds guarded by Jesus Christ, because Satan is looking for the first opportunity to get in there. We often are dealing with difficulties and struggles and traumas and problems and even our own limitations, our own sins. We deal with this on a daily basis. What does God say? He says to ask. He says to make your request be known to Him. And if we do that, and we do it in faith, then He says, this is the God of all creation, the God of peace, will give each and every one of us what we need. But we have to do it in faith. We often fall a little bit short there. Myself, we all do. Now again, I'm not going to turn there, but another section of Scripture, I think, is 1 John chapter 5. We see John again concluding in this short epistle by saying that if we properly ask, not only will we receive, but then John goes on to say that God gives us a great deal of stability and a great deal of confidence. He adds those things to us, but we have to properly ask. Properly asking is going to God boldly, but yet humbly, in faith, understanding that God will hear and He will answer. And it'll be His way. Like I said, it'll be yes, no, or not now. He will answer. Now, asking is the first of these three things, so let's go to the second. The second is seeking. It says, if we seek, we will find. How many of us used to play hide and go seek? We probably all did as kids, and maybe even as grown ups. And how frustrating was it when we went to seek and we couldn't find? You know, God says, if you seek, and of course there's a right way to do that too, He says, you will find. It's a guarantee. Again, we can say that sounds like something that I am doing, or that sounds like something that is pretty simple. But is it really? Is it really as simple as that? We have been found by God. There's absolutely no question about that. We are here. We've been called. God has given us a special gift already. And He's not stopping. He's going to continue to give us these special gifts. But He still wants us to seek. You understand, seeking, asking is the first part. Seeking is a continuation. It's a process. It's an action word. We have to have action. The seeking becomes a personal matter, because what this is saying, I, put my name, put your name there, I need to seek God. I need to go after God. We need to search the Scriptures daily, just like the Bereans did. We need to search the Scriptures. We need to study God's Word. In Matthew 6, we're told again not to worry about the physical things in life. Let's go ahead and look at that. Matthew 6. This is verse 25 through 34. I'm not going to read all of them. But it says, you know, don't worry about the physical things. That's kind of a summary of what Matthew's saying here. He says that God will take care of that. But I do want to notice one very familiar scripture there. You probably already know which one I'm going to look at. It's Matthew 6 and verse 33. Matthew 6 and verse 33 is what it says. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. If you go back in verse 25 and read through that, you'll see all the things that the people were worried about. All the physical things in life. He says here, the very first thing we must do is seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that's not the kingdom of God first and His righteousness second. That's all one thing. The kingdom of God and the righteousness that goes with that kingdom of God. because that's part of what we are to be here on earth. We're to be righteous, righteous people, righteous men and women of God. He said, if you do that first, all the other things will be added to you. Is that what we focus our life on every day? Sounds like a simple question. The answer might be a little more difficult. Seek first the kingdom of God and seek first the righteousness of God. In other words, go after it on a daily basis. Be seeking it. You see, here's the thing. We're sitting here. We're sitting here today. We're still in the flesh. We're still in the flesh and blood. And it says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So that tells me that we have not yet achieved that goal. We're in the process, and that is our goal. That's our aim. But we're not there yet. Eternal life and being a part of the kingdom of God, this is yet to be. And it's a promise. It's a promise given to each and every one of us sitting here. But we have to go after it. God's not going to just come up and say, I like your looks. Here's the kingdom of God. He's going to say, this is what I have to offer. Are you going to go after it? Do you want it? In Philippians 4, Paul here, he describes something that he had that I think a lot of us want. But it takes effort again to get it. So look, if you will, look at Philippians chapter 4. We'll read starting verse 10. Philippians 4 and verse 10. Read down a few verses here. Philippians 4 verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that at last you have received your concern for me. Now he's talking to his people, his church there in Philippi. It says, you were concerned for me, but you had not the opportunity to show it. So, you know, and he appreciates them being concerned for him, the worry for him. Then in verse 11 he goes on to say, not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned. Now, we're about to see something here. Here in verse 11, it appears that Paul didn't have this particular quality early on in his life. You understand what I'm saying here? And maybe he labored with this. Maybe he struggled with this. Do we? Have we? Maybe Paul was even stressed a little bit over this. But look what it says. For I have learned how to be content. Wow. Seems simple. We all know that's a job in itself. He said, I have learned how to be content in whatever I have, in every situation, whether well-fed or whether hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want. Paul experienced the whole realm of the physical life. I mean, we could go on for hours talking about the sufferings and the successes that Paul had within his life. Brother, this is something that Paul says that we, you and I, ought to seek. He makes that statement, of course, in verse 13, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. And there's the answer. Seek, but ask through Jesus Christ. Ask for the help of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Paul said, I can do all things as long as Jesus Christ has strengthened me, as long as He's behind me. In other words, it has to be the will of God. If we try to do something that's not the will of God, we probably will fail at it. Or at least we might not be as successful as we can be if we get on the same page that God's on. Again here, Paul understood that contentment came from not stuff, not physical things, but it comes from God. It comes from relating to God. And it comes from seeking everything that is from God. And it comes from seeking God Himself. So seeking becomes much more deeper than just a four-letter word that seems to say, do it if you want. Some of us deal with illnesses that we can't fully explain. We don't know how they started. We don't know what the outcome might be. We can still be content. and we can still seek that contentment that Paul's talked about, and that is through God the Father. You know, earlier on we talked a little bit about Solomon, and he was given this understanding and a discerning heart and a discerning mind, an understanding heart, understanding mind. So he was given wisdom, and that's what that is. He was given wisdom from God. Turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 3. Because, again, as I said, these people back in Bible times are the same as us today. Just a different era. But it's the same. Because here in James chapter 3, we're told of the wisdom that you and I need to seek. So we should be seeking the same thing that Solomon did. James chapter 3, starting verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that is work, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. That's pretty strong words. You see what he's saying there? He's differentiating between the good wisdom and the bad wisdom. Let me read that again. This wisdom, that's talking about bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, does not boast and lie against the truth. He said, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above, and this is what we start to seek, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then it's peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. This is what we are to be after. These are characteristics of God the Father. There are different types of wisdom. There are some people who may be more wise or wiser, maybe, than others in the world. Certainly many different levels of understanding of wisdom. But the bottom line is that we, you and I, are to seek wisdom from above. That wisdom is based on humility. And it is going to create the peace and the righteousness that we are to have, that we are to live in our life. I think it's, again, very interesting to see that even Jesus Christ followed his own words. You know, he set the example for all of us in everything that he came to do, but especially even in this. It's where he sought the help from the Father. And that's back in Matthew chapter 26. We don't have to turn there. We're familiar with this section of Scripture. It's the prayer, one of the prayers that Jesus was praying in the garden with his disciples. And in Matthew 26, it covers verse 39 through 42. What was Jesus doing? Well, he was praying. He was seeking the will of the Father. We all know the topic there. He asked if this cup could be taken from him. Please let it be so. But I think it's verse 40. He says, but not my will, Father, your will be done. And then he goes on and adds in verse 41, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Christ understood this. He understood that we as humans in the flesh, we have limitations right now. We need help. We need to seek God's will. And we need to make sure that it's not our will, that it is God's will. Now, when we're praying, there's certainly nothing wrong with asking that our will and God's will be the same, and we should ask that, but at the very conclusion, we want to make sure that it's God's will that's being done. So when we are asking for things of God, let's make sure that we keep the proper perspective, the proper address going. We need to honor God and praise God and thank God for all that He has done for us and all that He continues to do for us. Just as the example that Jesus Christ said here. So let's look at our third and final area here. Again, of the three, this is to knock. Again, that might seem a little unusual, but it tells us right there in Matthew 7 that if we knock, then the door will be opened. Do we ever wonder what it is that we don't know yet? We think about that a lot. You know, there's a lot that we don't know. I mean, what's going to happen after Christ's kingdom is set up? Well, we don't know all the details yet. So this knocking, it involves another act, or another form, if you will, of requesting of God for His help. As we saw in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, if you remember that, as to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, do that first. That is being motivated, each and every one of us, toward the very fact that God says that should be our goal. So, knocking involves desiring the kingdom of God. It is that desire that we are to have, and it should grow in us more and more every day, especially as we see the times that we're in, let alone as we know what the future holds. And that is being willing for you and I to put forth efforts to obtain that goal. That is what we've been called to pursue. That is what we need to continue to pursue. Notice John chapter 17, if you will. John chapter 17, verse 3. This is part of the prayer. And again, we read this a lot, always, usually, during the Passover. This is the prayer to Jesus Christ, or to God the Father from Jesus Christ here. John 17, verse 3 says, "Eternal life is that you and I, may know the one true God and Jesus Christ, who He sent." That's eternal life. That we may know, and come to know, have an understanding, grow. It's a process to know the one true God in Jesus Christ whom He has sent. So knocking, I think, would absolutely involve pursuing in earnest desire, knowing God, knowing God the Father, and having that relationship, the relationship with Jesus Christ. That is part of this knocking, to make that relationship stronger. That is what we have to do. This is how we have and continue to grow in that relationship, to build our spiritual life, to make it stronger, to have the faith in us grow in strength. We actually see in the book of Acts, when Peter preached the first inspired sermon on the day of Pentecost, after they received the Holy Spirit, he preached and he told them. This is in Acts chapter 2. He told them, "You have just killed the Son of God." Can you imagine hearing those words? And maybe this was the first time some of them heard those words. He said, "You are guilty of just killing the Son of God. You just killed the author of life. You just put to death the one that God has sent to save you." Can you remember, or can you imagine hearing those words? And then as we read this, remember reading what happened to the people there? Acts chapter 2, verse 37. It says, "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart." It wasn't just that they realized we need help. It wasn't just, oh yeah, maybe that wasn't a good thing. It wasn't just that. Take it like that. We are going to knock now. That's what the people were saying. It's time for us to do something. We're going to knock. And we're going to ask Peter, "What shall we do?" Let me read verse 37. "Now when they had heard this," Peter just got done accusing them, told them what the deal was. "When they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" What do we need to do? And of course, he summarized in verse 38. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He summarized here in telling them what they needed to do. And over in chapter 3, in verses 11 through 16, we find him saying pretty much the same thing, where people are actually honoring him, and they're actually honoring Peter now for healing someone. And Peter says, look, it wasn't me. It was God. God did this. God was the one who healed. Let's pick this up in Acts chapter 3, verse 17. Acts chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. He said, basically, I know that you did this because of lack of understanding. Same as your rulers. They have lack of understanding. Verse 18, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Then, in verse 19, he says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So here he was telling them the answer. He was telling them the kingdom of God is the gospel. It's the gospel Jesus Christ came to preach. This is the plan of salvation. He was telling them what God is going to do is so remarkable, so incredible, that it requires you to repent. It requires you to turn and be converted. In other words, it requires action on your part. And this repentance is not just a one-time thing. We should be doing this every day. And there's a lot more we could go on to say, but I think this kind of summarizes the three words in Matthew 7. I hope that whenever we read the statement here that Jesus makes in Matthew 7, verse 7, that we don't just overlook it, or we don't just read across it the next time, and we don't just say, ask, seek, and knock. Yeah, it's interesting. Keep on going. I hope we go into it just a little bit deeper than that. I hope that we ask ourselves these questions. Am I asking God? That's requesting. Am I requesting his help? Am I seeking the kingdom? Do I desire to be a part of God's family? And finally, am I knocking, or am I desiring to keep pursuing until the very end? Being motivated to pursue. This is the calling that God has given us. I hope so. I hope we do take a little deeper look at it the next time. I hope that we will do whatever is required. Do whatever we need to do, of course, within God's laws, to fulfill that desire to truly know and have a relationship with the great God of the universe and his Son, Jesus Christ. I think in many ways there is a lot more to our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ than we know just yet. That is why we need to keep knocking. That's a desire to pursue. Keep going. We need to grow closer in our walk with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And of course, this is a process. It's an ongoing process, and it does take a lifetime, and we can't quit at all. So I do want to close by just reading Matthew chapter 7, verse 8, one more time, just so we have it in our minds. You know, the conclusion of the matter here in Matthew 7, verse 7 is ask, seek, and knock. And then verse 8 says, everyone who asks will receive, and everyone who seeks will find, and everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Brethren, no matter how long we've all been doing this, we've all been living this Christian life, we can never, ever let down. Because Satan is looking for that, that instant that we let down. We can't let down, especially in our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. I think, and I truly believe, it is in our calling to continue to keep asking, to continue to keep seeking, and to continue to keep knocking. Never, ever give up.